Question. Have you ever received a gift that surprised you? I'm not here. Yeah, thank you. And I'm talking about a gift that you have never imagined. It's a gift that you don't deserve. You never thought that you'll be receiving. And you were surprised with that kind of gift. I believe many of us will be astonished or even amazed. And we will say, you know, I never dreamt of that particular gift. Now, today is the day of Pentecost, and God gave the Holy Spirit. So powerful, so undeserving, right, to the disciples. They don't deserve the Spirit of God. At the same time, you know, unimaginable. And a very powerful spirit, not a timid spirit, but a powerful spirit, you know, God gave them. I think that is the day of Pentecost. And today we want to spend some time, you know, looking at the particular passage that was just read to us and join the many millions throughout the world. And many churches today will spend some time looking at Acts chapter 2. And I thought it would be good for us to be reminded again, you know, the reason why, as Christians, we come together on this day of Pentecost to celebrate at the same time, seeking the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time that He has given to us, Lord, to listen to your word. God, we pray, God, as Samuel prayed, Lord, speak, for your servant listens. Lord, continue to speak to us, inspire our God, and help us to know, Lord, that we need you in our life. In Jesus' most wonderful and loving name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, when you read Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Simple sentence, right? Very simple, straightforward sentence. But when I look at this particular sentence or even particular verse, it carries a lot of rich things. In other words, you know, when I'm just, can you imagine? NCAC is the only church, not only in Canada, but in the entire world. The early church, these early believers, it says there were 120 of them in a rented room with lack of money, right? Do not know what to do. And they were the only group just gathered in one place. Minority, maybe worse than a minority, just 120 of them. Can you imagine the environment they were staying, right? It was in Jerusalem. They were seen as a cult because they were preaching about the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not well received by the people in those days. And that's the reason Jesus was crucified. Can you imagine the hostile environment they were living? Our messages are not heard. And these are nobodies. They're not, you know, great people to be spoken in history, to be recognized in history. They're ordinary people just believing on the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were gathered. It was a busy time. It was Pentecost time. In other words, it was the harvest festival of the first fruits in those days. Can you imagine being right all alone? No supporters. And their teacher, their rabbi, Jesus, who said he's the Messiah, is no more with them. He left. He was with them for the 40 days, and now, you know, they're just without him. Can you imagine how it would have been? But they're just waiting, right? They were still waiting. When you look at the other verses, because in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, you know, Jesus have told them, do not leave Jerusalem. Can you imagine obedient people, 120, just minority? They could easily flow with the crowd and say, let me join the crowd. It is safer there, rather than be so unique. Because you believed on the word of Jesus. Because Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promise, which you have heard me speak about. They were waiting. And not only that, but Jesus also have said, but you will receive power. When you look at the word very carefully, Jesus have said that each and every one of you will receive power. Those who are waiting for me will be receiving power. And the Spirit will come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. They were just waiting. In the meantime, I believe they were discussing so many things. Right? In Acts chapter, we realized they were also praying. They also wanted to replace Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. They need to find another successor. So they're just waiting. Probably there was a lot of discussion. Who should we vote in? And all the things were happening. At the same time, they want to be obedient to the word of God. Thank God. I think God keeps his promises. Right? It says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. I think all of us are very familiar with these passages. I think, right, we know, we have read, we have meditated on these passages, we have heard sermons on this particular passage. Can you imagine, they were just waiting, right, talking about, you know, who is going to replace, you know. They were probably praying, seeking guidance and all that. And maybe some of them would have said, no, why don't we join the crowd? It's easier. Right? But then some others were saying, no, let's be truthful to the word. As they were waiting, three things is happening. Firstly, I think all of us know, right? What today we want to spend some time looking at what they heard, right? And what they saw and what they experienced. And that's Pentecost. What they heard, what they saw, and what they experienced. Friends, because of what they heard, what they saw and experienced, today we can call ourselves Christians. Peter was a nobody. John was a nobody, right? All this, Matthias was a nobody. But today, right, when we look at Scripture in the Acts of the Apostles, we see these were known as people who can change the world upside down. And today, Christianity has spread because these people were waiting. Nameless, probably, you know, they are not known to the society. In an hostile environment, they believed on the Word of God. And the Word of God was so powerful that they not only heard, they experienced, at the same time, they saw what is happening. Three things are happening here. Today, I want to spend some time, probably briefly, to look at the wind. We look at the fire and also the tongues, which is very important on the day of Pentecost, right? So when you look at the wind, right, it's very interesting. When we, in the English dictionary, you know, we use wind and other words, right, for sounds and all that. But in the ancient world, when you look at the languages, it's very interesting. In the ancient world, the same word is used for breath. When a person is breathing, it's also the same word for the wind, which we experience outside, right? And also the spirit. So the word for spirit, breath, and wind is the same word in the ancient texts, in the ancient languages. And that's how they have used a particular word. But I think it's important for us, you know, when we look at passages like this, to ask ourselves, what does it mean? Why do we see wind here? Is there certain references in the Bible? I think many of you will know, right? We see the wind of God coming so strongly in Ezekiel chapter 37. Remember, the Lord brought him, gave him a vision of the valley of the dried bones. He saw the dead soldiers, their bones were dry and white in Ezekiel 37. And God, you know, gave him that vision and asked Ezekiel to call upon the four winds from the four corners of the world. And the four winds came and gave life. That was the vision that Ezekiel saw. But I think it would be good for us, you know, to look at the wind in a detailed manner. But before that, you know, when you look at passages from Scripture, it's interesting. you know, when you look at Genesis, right, it says that the Lord God formed a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's the same word for wind. It's the same words for spirit. So it is a breath of life. Can you imagine God making Adam? You know, when I was looking at this text, I was just imagining God was making, you know, God is a wonderful creator. He made Adam, and then he blew, he breathed into him. Wow. He became alive. The God breathes life into a dead, not dead, you know, into ashes or soil, and Adam became a living creature. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about it, that the first Adam became a living being, but this last Adam is a life-giving spirit. In other words, Paul is talking about, he gives us life, not only to live in this world, but to live for Christ with a purpose and a mission. And the life of Christ is so powerful, it's beyond, you know, the human soul, my friend. He continues to live in us. You know, when I see this, and I'm reminded, we need the breath of God, right? We need God to breathe. You know, when I say this, I'm just reminded. Have you seen people breathing in the hospitals at the last moment? Because they're going to die. It's a weak breathing. But the way the word breath is mentioned here, it's a very interesting word. Have you seen athletes running 100 meters? They will also breathe. That's a different kind of breathing. It's more energy. You're getting energy. You're becoming, you know, much more energetic. You want to finish the race. And that's the kind of word that has been used here, my friend. We need that kind of breath of God to be like an athlete, that we are breathing the breath of God. We are active. We want to be courageous doing the Word of God and living for the Word of God. You know, it's when I say Word of God, I'm also reminded, look at Scripture very carefully. There are three areas you see the breath of God taking place. At the time of creation, God breathed, right? On the day of Pentecost, God breathed. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God is the breath of God. God has breathed this Word into us. Sometimes it's used, the word, as it is an inspired Word of God. So if you want to feel the breath of God, start reading God's Word. Start asking the Spirit of God to live in your life. You know what happens? You know what happens when God breathes, right? Look at the verse. It's interesting. When God breathes life, what happens? In the last days, Peter is mentioning Joel's words. He says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, not a selected few, all people who exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like these disciples who want to be different from the hostile environment, who wants to stand firm for the word of the gospel, who wants to be a unique one from the majority, from the crowd. They want to stand firm in the faith they professed, my friend, and to give themselves totally. And God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Because in the Old Testament, if you realize, the Spirit of God was given to the prophets, the priests, and also the kings. But now it's different. The Lord says, on all people. What is the evidence? Look at the other word. He says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. In other words, when you look at the word prophecy, right? It is saying the right word at the right time, saying God's word at the right time. That is prophecy, my friend. Look at this, the prophets very carefully. Yes, they said the right words. It might be words of judgment. It might be words of blessing. They said at the right time, at the right place. And that is prophecy. So young men, your sons and daughters will be standing for God's word, for the truth of the gospel, and they will speak the language of God. Right? The young man will see vision. In other words, when I say vision, it doesn't mean they will be just dreaming. In other words, they will have, you know, a purpose and a mission. Today we live in a culture, we say, you know, whatever happens, right? Whatever comes, it means that you are driven with a purpose and you know what is God's purpose for your life. It might be a secular work that you're doing, but you know why God has placed you. You know why God wants to make a difference in your life and also through you in the environment that He has placed you. And that's what He's saying. In other words, young men, when I say young men, doesn't mean men, you know, all of us, right, will have a purpose-driven life. And old men, older people, will have dreams. Interesting word, Joel says in the prophecy. You know, as you get older, realize you lose hope. You're afraid of your health. You're afraid to see the doctor, right? You're afraid to, you know, can't do much things. You can't lift things, right? As age catches up, you become much more fragile, weak. And then when you become an emptiness, you feel much more lonely, right? You feel, you know, a bit more, you know, you're not really spoken to. But what is Peter's, you know, saying through the prophecy of Joel? He says, old man will have hope. In other words, even at that age, they will have hope. They will know that life and that God is with me. The hopeful in a life that God has given to me. You know, when I say this, I'm just reminded of my church in Singapore. My wife knows this particular lady, a very wonderful lady, very rich lady, by the way. You know, I used to visit her, almost every month I visit her, and she wants me to come during the time, you know, when she has tea time. And it was very sad for her to see, because I saw when the husband was dying in the other room, she would sit down with me. And I conducted the funeral for the husband. Can you imagine? The husband was a principal of a school, one of the top schools in Singapore. He was a principal, and you know, she's just witnessing the husband, you know, a strong man, now so fragile, and he's in the last stage of his life. For a few months, whenever I went, you know, she won't really talk to me much. But then, you know, my wife and I, you know, we have met her many times, you know. I told her, Let me give you some homework. She reads a lot, and I said, you know, why don't you just read Mark? And she started reading Mark. And then every time I go back, and I said, you know, what did you read? And very interesting, over time, you know, she became much more hopeful, much more joyous. Because you know why? God has breathed His life in this word, my friend. It gives us life. It is sharper than the two-edged sword. It makes us to be righteous. And so, what happens, I think, as the people become old, right, they have hope. They know their tomorrows. They have not lost hope. Can you realize, when I look at this passage, I think we need the breath of God more in our lives. We need the breath of God in our churches more. We need God to blow, to breathe into our life. If not, we will be like the first Adam, just living beings. But we need to be like the second Adam, the life-giving spirit that gives us life and to live a life for Him. Let me move to the second one. We need the breath of God each and every moment in our life. Secondly, you know, we talk about the fire, right? Fire, when I look at the word fire, it's interesting. It says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rest on each of them. Very interesting, right? They saw. I was looking at a scholarship to find out how it happened. According to scholarship, they say it is not just, you know, just fire. It was like a ball of fire. It appeared and they saw. And it came and then it separated like tongues of fire on each person's head. It was like a big ball coming down, right, and being placed on the people's head. Very interesting word. It also said it rested on each of them. Unfortunately, the English language is so limited, right, compared to all this Greek and Hebrew. When we say rested, we think, you know, it rested on the person. That's the way we think. But in the Greek text, it's a different word, right? It means the idea is complete preparation. The person is prepared. It is placed. It is rested on the person. In other words, when you look, the person is prepared for Christ. That's the meaning of that word. When you look at, you know, fire in the Word of God, you know, if you look further in Isaiah 6, you'll also read in Moses, right, at the burning bush, in Isaiah 6, what is happening, right? We see the coal that was placed on Isaiah's tongue. So two things is happening here. Look at the word text when you go back home. Two things. He's purified. In other words, Isaiah is purified by the fire because he says, oh, to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the glory of God. And the coal was placed on his tongue. What happened? I think he felt purified. Forgiving nature of God is sin. And then we also realize God says, whom shall I send? Isaiah said, Lord, send me. I'm just ready to go. So that's what the fire means, my friend. That God is working in their lives. God is not only purifying them, He's sanctifying them, He's working in their life. That is the power of the Spirit. You know, when God's Spirit is in us, He works in our life, He purifies us to be like Him, to be like the Master. And that is to show and an evidence that you have the Holy Spirit of God. Compared to the last 5 years, has there been any changes in your life? Do you see changes in a positive sense? Do you see Christ in you? Can people look at you and say, are you a Christian? Can they, without you saying that you're a Christian, just say, are you a Christian? You sound and you speak like a Christian. Or will they say, you speak exactly like me? And you think exactly like me, and you do exactly like me, there is no difference. The fire, it means the purification. You know, God is a consuming fire. And it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, we will also be tested by, tried by fire. I think the Pentecost is a time that God wants to work in our lives. What God wants to work in our life. Look at the word very carefully. When Paul uses the word, being filled with the Spirit, you know, when he uses such words, be filled in the Spirit, it's a continuous thing. It is not a one-time thing. There are a theological school that teaches that, you know, it's a one-time thing. When the Spirit of God is in you, He's in you permanently. Whatever sin, whatever bad things you do, He's there. It doesn't make sense. Right? It's a continuous thing. That's why Paul, in his writing, he uses a word which says, it's a continuous thing. You need to ask God each and every moment, Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me, O God. Each and every moment, I want to be filled with you, with your presence. Work in my life, O God. Take control of my life. Lord, purify me, sanctify me. Allowing the Spirit of God to work in their life. Lastly, look at the word very carefully. I think they were having tongues, right? They were speaking in different tongues. You know, speaking in tongues, or, you know, it's a very debatable subject, I know. Certain churches have different thoughts about speaking in tongues. Some say it is cessational theology. In other words, it has ceased in the past. It's no more now and all that. I just don't want to get into it. You know, it's a very theological debate that we can get into. But when I look at this particular context altogether, right, it says in this verse, right, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Right? So what was the Spirit of God using? Why did they have the tongues? Right? They were sent on a mission. They were sent on a mission to proclaim the good news of the gospel, not only to the Jews. When you look at the names, right? Different kinds of people were just gathered. Right? And they were saying, are all these who are speaking Gentile, Galileans? How could they, you know, each of us hear them speak in our own native language? So the tongues, in other words, God, language was no more a barrier. God empowered them to reach out to every person, my friend, who was living in that time, who gathered around them. Very interesting. You know, they were speaking in such a way, right? They were saying, you know, native tongue. I know, you know, some of you have gone to Singapore, right? In Singapore, right, we speak Singlish language. Not all of us will speak Singlish. That some local people would speak Singlish language. Some of you, you know, I know when people try to fake Singlish language, I know whether you're faking or not. Because I'm a Singaporean. My family is from Singapore. And we are born and brought up. We know whether you are trying to fake Singlish language, right? Whether you are saying, you know, you will say la, wa, all that, you know, we know whether you're faking. You're not a real, right, made in Singapore person. But the way they were speaking was exactly like the native people. And they were surprised. It says they were utterly surprised, amazed. They were speaking my language. It was not another kind of translation. It was exactly as if I'm in my town, in my village. The accent was the same. Probably the sound was the same. They were amazed. What is happening here? God was using his people. Language was not a barrier, my friend. They were able to penetrate into the society in different languages and to bring the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Right? And that's the Spirit's work. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God is there with us, you know, he uses us tremendously. Not that we will start speaking in another language, my friend, but the Lord is able to use us in whatever way possible because he wants to fulfill his mission. I want to look at this particular slide too. It's interesting also. You know, when you look at the message, sometimes I like to, I read Peter's first message. You know, it's a message of conviction, right? He's speaking. You know, today we have sugar-coated the gospel so much, right? Sometimes people do not know whether it's, you know, the gospel or not, right? Sometimes we don't want to say Jesus. Have you realized? Some churches don't call themselves church. They say it's center. And I was driving by, you know, many a times I see, even in nowadays, there's a lot of church camps, summer camps, you know, VBS happening and all that. But today, quite a number of them has dropped the word Bible. Right? And they use other words. You know why? Because we don't want to sound Christian. Come on. Don't the people in the society know that we are a church? Right? Do you think they are not knowledgeable that when you go into a church, summer camp, whatever you might retreat, they will talk about Christianity? Are they ignorant? They know. But we drop a word thinking it will attract the crowd. Drop the word church, thinking it will attract the crowd. You can't fool people, my friend. They want to see, they want to hear the real message of the gospel. Are we bold enough? Peter was bold enough. One who denied Jesus 3 times, I do not know him. He was bold enough to speak a message of conviction, a message of the cross. He did not water down the gospel or sugarcoat the gospel, my friend. He spoke the gospel. He spoke about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the full gospel, bold, courageous. We don't, right? Sometimes we don't talk about religion. We don't want to, because we don't want to be seen offensive. I'm not saying that we need to condemn another person's religion, right? But are we presenting the full gospel? Are we able to say that Jesus is Lord? Are we able to do that? Pentecost, it's a gift that God has given to us. But whether You want to be surprised by that gift. Whether you want to accept that gift. God wants to give us that gift. But whether you and I want to receive it. But let me tell you, when you receive it, God breathes new life. New life. Not the kind of life that we are living, but a life-giving spirit. When you accept the gift, what happens? God continues to work in your life. Continuously. And not only that, my friend, I think you become a person of testimony wherever you are. Bold, willing, courageous to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you want that gift? Do you want that gift? Let's pray. When you look at the gospel narratives, sometimes we might think, you know, the entire group was there at the upper room. But no. We also read there were many who left. They did not believe. But there was only 120 people. Because they wanted that gift. They believe that that gift of God will not only change their life, but it impacts the world. And today, we can boldly worship Jesus because they earnestly waited in a hostile environment, in an environment that was against them. They want to make a difference. Do you want to make a difference? Only when the Spirit of God is in you or in me. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the undeserving gift that you want to give us. The unimaginable gift that you want to bestow upon us, O Father. Help us, Lord, not to say no. Help us, Lord, to accept and allow you to breathe into our lives, Father. That we will be people of God for Christ and for Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray.